We're continuing in 1 John this morning, teaching about what it means to live in the light and love of the gospel of Christ. And so this morning we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. So I'd encourage you to grab a Bible. If you have one, there's some under the seats, or open your favorite phone app so that you can follow along. So as we have said, John has written the letter of 1 John to assure believers of their salvation in Christ and of their eternal life in the face of false teachers that were spreading doubt. And he assures us by reminding us of the gospel, what Jesus did. He came, he died, he rose so that we could be saved. And based on that, he gives us basic principles for Christian living. Then further, he gives us criteria to evaluate our life to see if are we in or we out? Are we with Jesus or not? Are we for him or against him, to evaluate our faith? And this is no different as we look at 1 John in our verses this morning. And this week is interesting. John wants to show us how Christians ought to live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back and the fact that Jesus came to earth. How should we live in light of this? How should this motivate us? And the whole letter, as we've said, is based on the fact that, you know, John in chapter 1 said, Jesus came, I've seen him, I've touched him, he's real, this thing really happened. And if it really happened, then it should change our lives, right? We have to make a decision. Are we going to follow Christ based on who he is and what he's done or not? Will we accept him as Lord or not? This thing happened, what are you going to do with it? Is what John keeps reminding us of. And he says if we follow Jesus, we can be sure that he will save us from our sins, we will have fellowship with him, and we will dwell with him eternally. And the opposite is also true. If we reject him, he says, then you can be sure you will have no relationship with God, you will be in your sins, and you will be apart from him forever. And so John doesn't leave any room in the middle. Either we live our lives in a way that demonstrates we are followers of Christ or not. So as we come into our passage this morning, I want to ask this question. Do you think much about Christ's return? Like, do you think about this often? Does it mark the way you live at all? Are you preparing for his return? John is going to get at this a bit. You know, he's going to say again that both appearances of Christ, when he came in the flesh the first time that we celebrate at Christmas, and when he's coming again, they should motivate us to live in certain ways as believers. And so let's look at this morning. Let's look at first how Christians live in light of Christ's imminent return. Look at verse 2:28. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Okay, these are good verses that talk about Christ's return. So think back with me for a second to when you were a kid or a teenager, and some of you that are there, you just have to go, what did I do this week that might fit this? But one time, you know, think back with me as you think about a time that you thought, if my parents showed up right now, I would be in dire straits. Like, things would not go well for me. I was kind of reflecting on this. When I was a teenager, I had a few friends over to camp at my house, and we took four-wheelers out in the woods, and we were messing around, and we had this idea that we should start a campfire. What a great idea when you're camping. But we thought it would be best if we did it in this hollow tree. We thought this will make a really cool stove, right? It's kind of in here, and we'll make this fire. And so we made this fire. It's a good fire. Turned into a huge fire that's suddenly coming out the top of this 40-foot tree. And I was scared, right? I'm like, oh no, we're going to burn down the entire woods. There's no way we can get this tree out. And I started hearing sirens in the background and thought, here they come, the police and the fire department, and my dad is going to show up and I'm going to be dead meat, right? Gracefully, God made it start raining, and we chopped the tree down and we got the fire out. And we packed up and we went home because we had had enough. But all I could picture is what my dad would say if he had showed up. I would have been so ashamed of what I had done to start this fire being careless. And John is saying to us in the same way, he's wanting us to live in light of Christ's return. He's saying, look, Jesus is coming back. We see this all through the Bible, Romans 14 12 tells us that there's a day coming when everyone's going to have to give an account of their life when Jesus returns. And Jesus himself in Matthew 12, 36 says, on judgment day, we will all give an account for even every careless word that we uttered. Some of us are in trouble, right? I've said a lot of careless words in my day. And he's saying, if we know that this day is coming, then the wise thing to do is to get ready. That's what Christians do. A basic Christian principle that Christians live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon. And we'll have to give an account for what we have done. And this is to be a motivation to us to live in the right way. And so, again, John draws a dichotomy here, okay, between two things, how we will react when he comes. We will either be confident in our relationship with Christ and what we have done and happy that he's here, or we will cower in shame. That's what he's saying. So why would we cower in shame? Why would we feel shame at his return? He's talking about false teachers, right, that say they are Christians, and yet they live in ways that are sinful in the ways of the world. And so he's saying we will feel shame if we say that we are believers in Jesus and yet we live nothing to the effect. So how can we be confident that Jesus will be happy with us at his return? I think 1 John 2:29 gives us the answer. Okay, and this is one part of the answer. We'll get to another part in a second. But 1 John 2:29 says we practice righteousness. Want Jesus to be happy with you when he returns? Then live like a Christian. Practice righteousness, right? It says, if you know that Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You can be confident that Jesus is happy with you if you're working at imitating him. Jesus is righteous and his followers practice righteousness. This is kind of like a kid imitates his parents. Right? We're all called to imitate the righteous life that has been revealed to us. You know, I have this picture on my phone of many years ago when my three boys were younger. They were like 3, 4, and 5. And they were in here, and you know what they were doing? That Jeremiah was standing up here with a Bible, and Bennett and Wyatt were sitting on the thing, and Jeremiah was preaching to them. Right? They're imitating me. This is what God is calling us to do. Now, if you heard what they're saying blah, 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 right? But you get the point. Kids work at imitating their parents, and John is saying, if we are followers of Christ, we imitate the one we follow, okay? We practice righteousness as he is righteous. And so Christian life lived in preparing for Christ's return, we do that by practicing righteousness, as Jesus has shown us. But there's an important piece to this as well, okay? So we got to remember, John points this out, our position with God as we work at righteousness. Look at 1 John 3, 1 through 2. We read these. He says, John goes on to remind us that those of us that have given our lives to Christ of our position with God. So he's saying, because God has shown love to us in Christ, he has made a way for us to become his children, okay?
So the Bible speaks of this experience of becoming one of God's children as being born again. Right? 1 John 2:29. If you practice righteousness, you know you have been born of God, is what he's saying. And this is meant to be an assurance to us. Remember, he's wanting to assure believers of their salvation. He's speaking that there is a fundamental change that happens to us if we're going to be in fellowship with God, that we are born again, that our life has changed. We've been bent on sin, and we've been born again, and now we are bent to do the will of God. You know, the Bible says we're born with this sin nature, be the product of Adam's fall. Adam sinned, and now all his children have this sin nature. It's as if we are born with cancer, right? And this cancer will grow, and it will kill you unless you have the cure. And the cure is God remakes you from the inside out, takes out your heart and gives you a new heart. John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you've probably seen this in The Chosen. I like this episode where Nicodemus is wrestling with Jesus. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again if he wants to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you need a change in your heart if you're going to follow him. You can't do it unless that happens. And the Holy Spirit does that work in our heart. He removes that heart of rebellion, as Ezekiel tells us. He gives us a heart of flesh, and it causes our heart to beat for the things of God. It leads and guides us into the things that God is calling us to do. He indwells us and we begin to follow him. And when you've been born again, the Bible teaches us that you do become for sure one of God's children. This is the assurance that we stand on. Romans 8:15 also speaks about our being born again in terms of adoption, that we have been adopted by God to be his kids and to be part of the family. So this is God's love for us, that he took us when we were his enemies and he made us his kids and gave us all the rights and privileges of being his kids. That's what he did for us. That's why John says in 3:1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we are called his children." Man, and so we are, he says. So John wants to motivate you to practice righteousness to prove to yourself that you are one of God's kids, that God has done a work in you. Now, this is really important, and we got to get this right. We got to get this in the right order, or we're going to miss the gospel, okay? We're going to fall into legalism and moralism and things that lead us away from the gospel. And I want you to see what John has said here. God saves us, makes us his kids, and then says, live for me. Okay? Live like one of the family. God does not say, live for me, and then maybe I'll make you one of my kids. You got to get this right. God saves us by his grace. He erases all of our sins, past, present, and future. And then he says, practice living like one of my kids. Learn what it means to be one of my children. What it means to be a part of the family, to be a part of the family business, advancing the kingdom around the world. Christians are declared by God to be his children, and then they practice the righteousness that those children are to grow into. You know, when I was thinking back again on the story of this fire I set in the tree, you know, even though I was scared of what my dad might say if he showed up, I knew that my dad would love me even so. Right? He was not going to cast me off as one of his kids. He was going to love me. Maybe I would face some consequences, but he was going to scoop me up and say, well, let's do better. Right? And when we know that we are God's children, we have the freedom to pursue the life that he has asked us to follow. Right? Now, John speaks to us one more way about Christ's imminent return that should motivate us as believers, and I think this is really cool. Look at what he says in John 3:2. He tells us there is a greater day of salvation coming for the children of God. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. That's definitive. We are his kids if we have made him Lord. And yet what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is a good verse. Right? This tells us that there are greater aspects to our salvation that you have not experienced yet. Right? That we should be looking forward to. Listen, the return of Christ has traditionally been the greatest hope of Christians in their life. This is it. This is what kept them going. I fear that as modern evangelicals, we've kind of fallen into the trap that the Christian life is just about this life, that it's just about making this life better. And yet the Bible always points forward. Look forward to what Jesus is going to do. He hasn't done it all yet. He's got more to do in your life, and it's going to be amazing. And this life, as good as it can be, is a far cry from the good things that God has in store for us in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, Christian, there is so much more to come. You got to get this. We need God to increase our faith to see what's coming, what he has promised to us. This world has lots to enjoy, and we as Christians ought to enjoy it like nobody else, because we can do it as worship to our good God who created it all. But there is yet so much more to come. And we need to adjust our view from the blessing that God may give us in this world to a hope that is sure, that is coming, that we get to enjoy with him forever. And it is this hope in Christ's return that has fueled Christians through the ages in the darkest days of this earth, because they know that things get infinitely better when Jesus returns. You got to get this. Listen, if you want to make it through hard things, if you're facing hard things in your life right now, you got to get the return of Christ in front of your mind's eye. This is our hope, that he's coming back. It's a basic Christian principle of hope in Christ's return. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:1-5, Paul has this great section where he says, I am groaning and I am longing for Christ's return. I want to be done with this life so that I can be with Jesus and all that will come with that. John says in 3:2, you haven't seen what you're becoming yet, because when Jesus comes back, we will be remade just like he is. Sinless, fit to live eternal life, reflecting God's glory forever with a glow. Right? We get pictures of this throughout the Bible. Moses, after receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord on Mount Sinai, when the Lord had just passed before him and let him see some of his glory, what happened? He was transformed. It rubbed off on him. He came down, it says in Exodus 34:29, and his face was shining because he had spoken with God, right? He had been transformed. And Aaron and all the people, they were scared of him, said, Moses, you got to cover that up, man. You're freaking us out. And it shows that it's kind of a basic Christian principle. When we get with God, we are changed. And as Christians, we got to find ways to regularly get before God, because he will change us when he meets us. 1 Corinthians 3:18, speaking of our salvation to come in Jesus, or even right now, it's saying, and we all with unveiled faces, so not like Moses, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. He's saying, even now, as you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're being transformed into what God is going to make you one day when he returns. Listen to how Paul says it in Philippians. Philippians 3:20-21 says, when Jesus comes back, Paul says, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. You know, when these guys on the road to Emmaus in the gospel met Jesus, they didn't even recognize him. Right? They began walking with him because Jesus had been transformed. He had been glorified. They didn't even recognize him until he said, I'm the one. Right? We're going to face a transformation. When Jesus comes back, guess what? You're going to be transformed. No more temptation to sin. Boom. Done. Hallelujah, right? No more illness and death. Boom, done. Hallelujah, right? No more sadness, no more depression. Boom, gone. Only love, hope, expectation of good forevermore as we fellowship with God. Because He has made us His kids. And we follow Him. It's hard for us in the course of life even to get our heads around how good that day is going to be. There's a good book that I think gets at this that kind of has helped me through the years, and I've loved this book. It's by C.S. Lewis. Many of you may have read it. The Great Divorce kind of pictures the difference between this life and that life. That C.S. Lewis, the character that he writes in there, finds himself in this dirty and dank city with all the horrors of life, and what he doesn't realize is that he's actually in hell. And what happens is a bus comes down from heaven, this bright bus, right, kind of like the magic bus in Harry Potter, and picks everybody up, all these characters, and he takes them to this heavenly realm. And what he finds is light and beauty beyond imagine in a real reality, realer than he could ever imagine. In fact, it's so real, it says, the very blades of grass that I was walking on hurt my feet because they were realer than I was. And I began to realize how just horrible my existence on this earth had been. Right, and he sees beautiful characters that come that are in God's glory, completely beautiful and wonderful. And these characters begin to realize their dissonance between where they are from and where they are. And some of them begin to try to sneak around and rebel to get as much of this and take it for their own. Others, one guy tries to take a bunch of apples that he sees there, these great, glorious apples, but they're so heavy he can't even hardly pick them up. And after trying to drag them over this grass that's so real it hurts his feet, he finally just gives up and gets back on the bus. Right? And only those who make a choice to follow Christ get to stay. That's what he shows us. And so let's step into the light and hope for this great and real world that is coming that is far better than anything that we have here. Christians, put your eyes on the return of Christ. This is the motivation that has gotten us through thousands of years as we wait for Him. And he says in verse 3, John, 1 John 3:3, he says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." He's saying if we put our faith in Jesus and all that He has done and hope in His return, then you will be saved and you will be purified. This hope will change you. You will practice righteousness as you keep your eyes on what Jesus is doing. 2 Timothy 4:8 says that on that day when Jesus returns, He will give a crown of righteousness to all those that have followed Christ, that is currently laid up for us and held there. And on the day He returns, He will give it to all who have loved His appearing. Right? Let's be those that love His appearing and wait for His coming return. Okay, secondly, let's look at this. Christians also live in light of Christ's first appearing. Okay, he talks about this in 1 John 3:4-10. So John's going to dig a little deeper into what it looks like to practice righteousness in our life. He's already shown us, right, 1 John 1:1-4, there's this definitive event in history that Jesus came in the flesh. This is what we preach and teach, right, as Christians. He came in the flesh to do away with our sin and make a way so that we could be in fellowship with God. And we believe that Jesus is God. He was forever God. And He took on human flesh, and now He has merged the two. He is holy God, He is holy man, so that He could do the work that God had called Him to do to save us. He's saying this really did happen. And then He also reminds us of our sin nature as He starts this section. Look at 1 John 3:4. He says, "Look, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Gives us a little definition. Sin is lawlessness. So John's getting at the heart of sin here, giving us this definition when he says sin is lawlessness, that sin is rebellion against God's revealed moral law. It's rebellion against his created order. It's a rebellion against everything that accords with being righteousness. It's lawlessness. Think of lawlessness. That's sin. That's why we got to check ourselves when we feel that impulse to rebel. That's lawlessness coming up in our heart. The Antichrist, which he spoke about last week, remember 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says he is the man of lawlessness, the epitome of what it means to rebel against God. It's the opposite of living righteously. And so we are either, as John is now saying, practicing righteousness or practicing lawlessness. Which is it? There's nothing in the middle, he's saying. It's important to note here, let's talk about this word practicing. It's important to note here that your ESV or whatever Bible translation you have usually translates this Greek word poieo as a present active participle, which indicates this kind of present and ongoing nature to what we're doing. So what John is saying is he's concerned with the ongoing practice of sin contrasted with the ongoing practice of righteousness. So what he's not talking about is a Christian who occasionally falls into sin. He's talking about people that have given their life over to sin. Okay? This is the bend of their heart. Because remember, 1 John 1:8-10, he says, look, we all sin. I mean, we know we all sin. That's why we need Christ's redemption. That's why we need to continually confess and repent of sin. But it shouldn't be the bend of our heart. It shouldn't be what makes us as a person. That righteousness should mark us as a person. And so he's asking us, what is the bend of your heart? Do you want to follow God and his things? Do you want to practice righteousness? Or do you want to practice lawlessness? If someone looked at your Facebook profile or your Instagram pictures or your search history on TikTok, what would it say about you? Practicing righteousness or practicing lawlessness? What's the bend of your heart? Okay, and then look what else he says here as he considers this in light of Christ's first appearing. 1 John 3:5-10. He says, you know that he, Christ, appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, in here, God gives us two reasons why Jesus appeared to deal with this sin problem that we've been talking about. Okay? And Christians live their life in light of Jesus' first appearing. And it says that he came to save us from our sins. This is great news as we talk about sin this morning. He appeared in 1 John 3:5 to take away the sins of the world. That was Jesus' mission, to come to earth and make a way for our sins to be forgiven. He lived a perfect life that pleased God. He did not sin in any way. So it made him the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice to take on our sins. God took all of our sins and placed them on him. He was killed in our place for our sin. And then we, in return, get his perfect life, his righteousness credited to us. Romans 5:8, it says, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now he says, if you believe that, then live like you do, right? How would you live in response to that gift? You know, if someone does something special for you, we're often motivated and even sometimes feel obligated to live in a way that shows our appreciation, right? Christ saying, I died for you, I saved you, now show me worship and appreciation by living for me. Almost 10 years ago, my parents gave me a backcountry ski touring setup. And you know what one of the greatest things to do for them is, in light of that gift? Use the heck out of it, right? I honor them when I use that gift, right? When I walk in light of that gift. And John is telling us, if you've accepted Christ and his good gift for you, then live in honor to him. Show the world what you believe. Secondly, in 1 John 3:8, tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You know, in Genesis 3, when the snake came to deceive Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve listened to the snake, they did something they didn't even realize they were doing, is that they were rebelling against God and his kingdom, and actually they took themselves from under God's rule and placed themselves under Satan's rule, right? And this has been the devil's aim from the beginning of time to destroy what God has built. 1 John 5:19 even tells us that now the whole world lies in the power of the devil, that he rules over all. And yet, John is also telling us that Jesus came to take the world back, to destroy the works of the devil and create a special people that are walking with him. Right? He's taking it back. This is what we celebrate in this Easter season, that Jesus has victory over Satan, over death, and over sin. It's done. And those that join him in the victory parade no longer walk in the ways of the world, but they walk in the ways of the one who has got their victory. What John goes on to show us finally here is that our practice of sin or practice of righteousness shows us where we stand with God. And John says it very provocatively, we are either children of God or we are children of the devil. Because of our inherent sin nature, again, we are born to follow the devil, and yet God saves us through his Son. And he says when we are born again, we become his children. We have a new father. We have changed from the family of the devil to the family of God. Having God as our Father, we've been adopted, as we've said. And the simple test John gives us to see where he stands is, do you practice righteousness or lawlessness? Where are you? Where are you this morning? 1 John 3:9 says, in fact, it is impossible for the children of God to keep on sinning. In other words, to make it a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in them. In other words, if you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit, as we have said, that will lead and guide you out of sin and to put on righteousness. Again, doesn't mean we're not going to sin sometimes, right? But it's not the practice of our heart. It's not the bend of our heart. It's not what we want to be about. We want to be about God's things. And we learn to practice over and over again that sweet repentance that God gave us in Christ. As 1 John 1:9 says, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness over and over and over again. This is God's good promise to us. Band, you can come on up. John is saying, in light of the fact that Jesus came, Christians live differently than the world. They practice righteousness. They don't practice lawlessness anymore. In fact, 1 John 3:1, it says this about the world. It says the world doesn't even know us or understand us, right, as Christians. Because we are gods and we act like gods. We act like God's kids. We are not acting like as if we are gods. And the world can't understand why we live for God because they don't know God, right? But as Christians, we are to live in response to God's love for us in Christ. Listen, wherever you are, Christ came to save you. He came to forgive you of your sins, and he has adopted you into his family if you have made him Lord. And God's kids work at imitating what he does, and that is righteousness. God saves us, and then he says, okay, now learn to live as part of the family. Do what the family does. And when we live a life that is practicing righteousness, you can be sure that God has saved you. That's what he wants to say to us this morning. And as God's kids, we look forward to and are motivated by Christ's return when he makes all things right. And it's going to be a really good day for those of us that know him. This morning, I think there's three responses we can have to what Jesus is speaking to us through 1 John. I think the first one is this. If you don't follow Christ, give your life to Christ. You need to be born again, right? Want to be done with your sin? Want to have power to overcome the addictions and the sin that traps us? Jesus says, be born again. Make me Lord. Ask me to be Lord of your life. Confess your sins, and I will come into you through my Spirit. I will remake your heart, and I will give you the power to live for me. If that's you this morning, and in just a moment when you pray to receive Christ, and then let us know. Some of us as believers, another way to respond is that we've let the world get to way too big of a place in our heart. And John says, if that's the case, if you've slipped into practicing some lawlessness, well, let's repent. Let's confess our sins. Let's experience again the salvation that Christ offers for us. There's no reason to be ashamed. Jesus says, I have died for those sins. You are my child. I still love you. But let's get this right. And let's keep walking together. And finally, I think all of us need a little strength to carry on in this life, right? Let's ask God to give us a renewed hope in his return, right? To help us take our eyes off the things that are going on in this world and look and say, I'm waiting for that guy. Because when he gets here, it's going to be really, really good. And he's got more to do in me. In fact, I haven't even seen what I'm going to be with him yet until he returns. Let's work and think on that as we go through some of our darkest hours, because Jesus will do what he said. It's a great and sure hope. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us, that you love us, that you speak to us through your word, Father. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here that does not know you this morning, that by your Spirit, you would convict them and then invite them into your love and they would give themselves to you. Father, for those of us that are wrestling with sin, even though we're Christians, God, we know that by your Spirit, you have given us power for living in victory. God, you defeated sin and death and the grave and the devil. And God, we need your power once again to defeat sin in our life. Would you come and do that for some of us this morning? And then finally, God, these days sometimes can be rough here. Lord, we don't even know how wonderful heaven is going to be sometimes, Father. Lord, would you teach us to hope in your Son's coming? Be motivated to be ready for him, to look forward to the completion of our salvation. God, for those that need hope this morning, I pray you give them a vision of what that's going to be like. I pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.